You look good.
So do you, Warren.
Thank you. I was waiting for someone to say that, Sandy. I thought sooner or later someone will say it. It's a real privilege for Dillis and me to be with you tonight. And we're going to talk a little bit about ministry and how it works when we're ministering together in a team. And what I'm going to be sharing tonight is distilled really from a lot of ministry team guidelines which we've assembled over the years, going right back now to John Wimber conferences. Some of you will be old enough to remember John Wimber, and I had the fortunate pleasure of being involved in organising all of John Wimber's conferences in this country, and so was involved with all of his ministry teams. Dillis and I spent a considerable amount of time in Canada at the time of the so-called Toronto Blessing, where we were involved in the ministry over there. A good friend of ours from England actually led the ministry team for a number of years there. And so we developed some guidelines that were suitable for that setting. And then subsequently, we had guidelines for ministry teams who served at the Bible Weeks, most notably the last 10 consecutive Stoneleigh Bible Weeks. And so what I'm bringing you tonight is a sort of a distillation of guidelines that have covered all those sort of eventualities. And guidelines which I hope that you will find helpful. And going right back to the beginning, what is it all about, this whole question of ministering to people? What is the purpose of it? Well, the purpose of it is to facilitate the moving of the Holy Spirit. And when we operate in a ministry team and we have this wonderful privilege of ministering and praying for people, we're doing it under two influences. We're doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're also doing it under the authority of the leadership of that particular meeting, which would normally in most circumstances be a church leadership. And we are released by the leadership to go and minister to people. Now that is a remarkable, wonderful privilege. And it's an amazing thing. We're there to release God's love and God's empowering to people who have indicated that they desire prayer. And so we stand in a wonderful position of being able to do that. And did you ever consider that to minister literally means to serve? That's what the word means. It doesn't mean that we're some special people. You see, in Amazing Grace Church, you may be, and already are possibly, part of a ministry team, and so you have a badge probably. I don't know how it works, but I'm guessing that's how it works. And that doesn't make you a special person. What it does, it makes you a servant, because to minister is to serve. We're not in some sort of exalted position. We're in a position of servitude, and that's what we seek to do. So, some practical things. By the way, I don't plan to talk too long tonight, because you know what we need to do before we go home? We need to minister to one another. We need to pray for one another, that God would use us more effectively. So just to reinforce that point, we will be ministering under the authority of the leadership on any particular occasion. And it is a good thing. It brings security to people that unless the leadership indicate otherwise, those who are ministering, usually at the end of a meeting, because that's often when ministry times take place, should be a badged member of a recognised team. That brings security to those who are seeking prayer, because they then know this person, he or she, because she's got this badge, she's been released by the church, by the leadership, and so can have confidence in this person. It's not just, you know, some Bob or Harry that I've never met before, who just walked through the door 10 minutes ago. If this person's part of the team and they've got a badge that says so, I know that the church has released them to minister to me. And that brings a tremendous tremendous feeling of security. And if we're members of this team and we're wearing a badge to indicate it, can I just make a plea for you? Don't wear it down there. You would be amazed how many times I've been involved in times of ministry and the prayers, the ministry team, have got their badge pinned at the bottom of a jumper. Well, if you're in a crush of people trying to pray for people, and if we don't all know one another, it's no good down there. It needs to be where it can be seen. It doesn't matter if people can read it, but at least if it's got a badge that says prayer team or ministry team or whatever it says, don't wear it at the bottom of your jumper, please. Please wear it where it can be seen. And two very practical things here. We need to be very sure that we're taking care about personal hygiene. You see, if we need to bring a packet of mints or a little breath spray, make sure we bring it. We need to make sure we've had a shower today. Why? Not because it's good for us, but it's good for the people we're praying for. We don't want them to be distracted by our bad breath or our body odours. We want them to have confidence in what we're praying. And so it's very important that we take care of our personal hygiene. We don't want to set a bad example. We don't want to preoccupy people with things they shouldn't be preoccupied with. Ladies, wear suitable clothing. Because a lot of times you may be bending over somebody laying on the floor. And I don't need to say any more than that, do I? But it can be very off-putting, particularly if you're a man. You know what I mean? We want to wear sober clothing, particularly if you're a lady, so that that doesn't in any way distract from what the Holy Spirit's doing as we're praying for people. When we lay hands on people, this is very important. We need to use a light touch and not heavy pressure. There should never, ever be, in any setting that you and I are involved in, any inappropriate touching. Never. Completely out of the question. We should use light touch. And if we ourselves are beginning to get affected by the power of the Spirit and beginning to feel our hand shaking, we should move it away just a little bit. Because we don't want to influence what God's doing with the person we're ministering to. And above all, we do not want to push them over. And we do not want them to think they're being pushed over. We might just well clear this up at this point, because there's sometimes some confusion about it. Falling over or not falling over is totally, completely immaterial. You or I can receive from God whether or not we're overcome by the Spirit and fall on the floor. You know, there are some people who think, if I don't go down in the Spirit, I've not received properly, I'm missing out on something. That's absolute rubbish. Some of us will go down under the power of the Holy Spirit, and some of us won't. It doesn't matter. So we mustn't try and help the Holy Spirit out by giving them a little push. Because, do you know, people do that. I'll tell you a story about a very good friend of mine who was once in South Africa. He's a pastor. And in South Africa, in the quite early days of when the whole breakout of the Spirit happened, they were invited along to a Rodney Howard Brown meeting. And because he was a local pastor, he was sitting in the reserved seats at the front. And there came a stage in the meeting when Rodney Howard Brown said, "I'd like all the pastors to come up on the platform." And so, somewhat reluctantly, my friend John, that was his name, he got up and stood on the platform in this line of pastors. And Rodney Howard Brown was walking along the line, and his pastors were falling down, one after another. And John thought, "He's going to push me over." And he got closer and closer. And when it came to his turn, John would say to this day, "As he prayed for me, he pushed me over." But John couldn't get up for 2 hours. We never know. It's not important. But what we mustn't do is try and help out the Holy Spirit. We must never push people over. So when we're laying hands on, we need to use a light touch. Avoid any heavy pressure. No back massages. And no caressing. we just lay hands on very lightly as we pray. There is another thing which we have said over the years consistently. If you're praying for someone and you feel you've got a directive prophecy for them, we would say, hold that and don't bring it at that moment until you've bounced it off of the leadership. So we would say, we have a little phrase which we say, which is no dates, no mates, no correction, no direction. It's good to pray encouraging prophetic words over people, that's wonderful. But if you feel you've got something that is directive in nature that will affect their life, bounce it off the leadership first. Now they may well say, yeah, that's fine, go for it, go and deliver that word. It's great. But you see, very often, our pastoral leaders know more about the person than we do. And they may know a good reason why it wouldn't be right to bring that particular prophecy. And also, we might have got it wrong. And you know, if you go to a young single girl and bring a prophecy that says, this time next year, you will have met a man who's moved to this area from London, and he's a tall, dark, handsome man, and he's going to fall in love with you, and you're going to get married. And it's going to be wonderful. You're going to have a wonderful life together. Now, a young, impressionable lady could take that and live it. But if you've got it wrong and it doesn't happen, in a year's time, you've destroyed that young lady. So if you have directive prophecy, there's nothing wrong in it. I'm not saying don't have directive prophecy. I'm saying bounce it first, or for those who are in authority, so that we can make sure that it's in a safe place for the person who's receiving it. So, how do we go about actually ministering to someone? This is an interesting point. You know, don't you, that all the time we're listening to what's going on, we're also listening to the Holy Spirit. Because without him, we can do absolutely nothing. And we don't need to help him. Oftentimes, he will do something completely out of our control, and we can only stand back and watch it. And oftentimes, when we're in a ministry situation, we don't know how to pray. We don't feel, I don't get anything on this situation, how can I pray? Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will come and do whatever is necessary. And Dennis is going to share us a story now of what happened one time, one of the times we were in Canada and involved in ministry there at Toronto, in the Toronto church.
Hello. it was about 15 years ago. I'd been on ministry teams plenty of times before this occasion, but not with, what shall I say, I didn't have a specialist thing that I shone in, if you like. Do you know, understand what I mean by that? Not that we're meant to shine, but do you know what I mean? I didn't have something that really was particular to me. I ministered to a lot of people in lots of ways, but this particular occasion, as Harold said, we were in Toronto and we were put on the ministry team, shall I say, which is quite a scary thing in Toronto. Loads and loads of people in the ministry team. We were asked to get up and minister to this row of people that we had. And I went towards a young lady, never seen her before in my life. And I said to her, would you like some prayer? And she said, yes. But she didn't tell me what she wanted prayer for. So I started to pray, just kind of general things. And she went down with a wallop on the floor. So I got down beside her. Now, I never prayed aloud again for the next maybe 45 minutes, an hour. But I sat beside her. And for the first time ever in my experience, I could see exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing in her. I could see exactly what had been done to her by her movements, by her noises, And the Holy Spirit just revealed to me. And it was sexual abuse. Not something that I don't think probably any of us want to shine in, really want. But that's what God gave me. And just as I prayed for her under my breath, and I just kept holding her, because obviously she was very, very distressed. I just touched her so she knew I was there all the time, and I sat beside her. And I prayed under my breath in tongues, because I didn't know what else to do. And I just saw this revelation of what this poor young lady, she was about 17, from the age of about 2, had gone through in her life with abuse, sexual abuse it was. And in the end, she just wept in my arms. And then she was absolutely shattered because of what had gone on. And so I tucked her up on the floor with a blanket. They used to provide blankets. And she slept. And I crept away. I think I was as badly off as she was, really, in the end. I was really shaken by the experience. But God said to me, this is what I want you to get involved in. Which is not something I wanted to get involved in, not something many of us want to get involved in. But that young lady, I heard afterwards, had been totally released from what had happened to her. Some really bad stuff had happened to her. And was born again for the second time, really, with freedom and in the spirit and a different person. And since then, I've had the good fortune, oh, I don't know, that's not really the right word. I've had the occasion to pray with people. I've had words of knowledge for people with sexual abuse. That's just what God's given to me. It's not something I coveted. It's not something I prayed for. But God knows. He knows what's best for us and what he wants us to do. I had another occasion. It's a very scary thing because it's not something that you can say. Well, I wouldn't. You wouldn't like to come out with it straight away in case you were wrong. I mean, it's a real kind of tightrope walking subject. When we were in Eastbourne, I prayed for somebody. I was asked to pray for people at the back. The ministry team was sent to the back. And the first person I went to was a girl, and I knew that she'd been sexually abused by her father. But obviously I didn't say that. You have to be really, really careful with this subject. So I think I said something, I introduced myself, and I said something like, did something not very pleasant happen to you when you were a child? And she just burst into tears and ran. So it kind of shakes you a bit. You have to be really careful. And she'd gone. So I went on to the next person. And the next person I got was someone with cancer of the stomach. And I wasn't all that experienced. And I thought, dear Lord, what are you doing to me? But I prayed for that man. And that was fine. And I went on. And then an older lady came to me afterwards. And she said, how did you know my daughter had been sexually abused by her father? And I said, I can only say that God told me. So she said, well, she wants to come back and have some prayer from you because she realizes you didn't know her at all. And only God would know that about her and her close family. So I prayed for her. I have had the privilege of taking a girl up in the northeast through a good few weeks of counselling, for want of a better word, for the same thing. And that young lady who could not stand to be in the same room as her father allowed him to walk her down the aisle when she got married, which was a really touching thing. And he just could not understand how she could come to that place, really. But it's God and the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to share that with you. I mean, it's It's much more beneficial, I think, if the Holy Spirit does the whole jolly thing. Because it can take you weeks and weeks and months and years, can't it, otherwise? And it's wonderful when it happens, but it doesn't always happen. So we do both. So that's my baptism as fire, I always call it, the first time.
Two things to say there, really. I'll repeat again, we're working with the Holy Spirit. And he can do these things entirely without our help, if he chooses to. But there's something else interesting in that story from Dillis, and it's this. Sometimes it seems that God, especially in the area of healing, can use individual ones of us specifically in a particular way. It's strange. I know a friend of mine who prays for people who hasn't seen a lot of success in praying for healing for people, except when it comes to backs. Every time he prays for someone with a bad back, they get healed. And so if we're in a setting and I've got somebody with a bad back, I don't seem to be having a breakthrough, so I take them to him. Because we're not specialists in anything, but it does seem that this gifting that God gives us can sometimes zero in on a particular thing. So if you're ever in a setting and you're praying for someone and you suspect there's been some abuse in the past, if we're there, call for Dillis. Because God's particularly anointed her in that area and picked that out. And that will happen amongst you all, I'm sure, as you go along. You learn from one another and find out, well, yeah, I think Dimitri's the man for that. And that's the way it works. It's very good. So that's how we start. We start with this premise. We're just assisting the Holy Spirit. And the other thing we've got to have is faith that he's going to be there and do something. You see, if you haven't got faith that God's going to use you, you're not much good you've been on this team, to be honest with you. We've got to be faith-filled. We've got to believe God's going to do it. Because we all know from various scriptures that we're very familiar with, we could do anything if faith is involved. We can't do very much if it isn't. And so you and I, we need to be full of faith. So when that time comes, you know, would the team come forward and start to pray for people? Let's do it with faith. Let's really believe God's going to use us. Let's believe that we're going to see God move in wonderful ways. And we will. We will. As long as we've got that faith and that we go for it. So, someone comes to you, you've never seen them before, it's a meeting context, the team is called forward and there are all these people waiting for prayer and you either go to someone or they come to you. What do? Well, first off, we just ask for their name. It's very good to have a name because later on in the prayer process, if you haven't got their name, you can flounder and you can start praying for my brother or for my sister or for my friend. But it's better to pray for John or Beryl, or whatever the name is. So ask the name, and just ask them what they want prayer for. You know, what do you come for? Now, oftentimes, I don't know if you've found the same, I've oftentimes found people come forward, well, I don't have a particular need, but I just feel I want some more of God. I just want to be closer to him. Well, that's fine. That's what they're there for, and that's what we're going to pray for. And a very important point is we need to encourage these responders to receive from God. And one way they can stop receiving is if they themselves will keep praying, especially if they're using a tongue. And, you know, it's great when people use their tongue, but if you're praying for someone and they themselves are speaking in tongues the whole time, they're not going to receive properly. We can't receive and give at the same time. So don't be frightened to say to people, look, it'd be better if you didn't pray, just receive. Because it can be quite a blockage sometimes. So just ask them to receive and not to pray and get on with praying. Later on, when we finish praying, we can ask them what's happened. And we can find out what's happened. And if we're praying for something physical, it's very important to ask what's happened. And what do they feel? And one of the best ways to do that is to say, could you please do something now that you couldn't do before, or something now that you did before and it hurts you, just to test it out. Nothing wrong in testing it out. And if they say, well, no, it's just the same, then pray some more. And if it's healed, wonderful. Get them to give a testimony about it. Let's all rejoice together that God's dealt with this thing. So that's a good thing to do. But don't get involved in a long, ongoing discussion about what's happened to them or what the problem is. We are not there to counsel people. There is a place for counselling, and it's not normally at the end of a meeting when everybody's milling around. And, you know, there are people that have had problems sometimes for many years. And if they've got to wait 2 or 3 days for an appointment to see someone on the pastoral team separately, 2 or 3 days is not going to make a lot of difference if they've had this problem for several years. Don't fall into the trap of trying to get into a counselling session with them. That's not what we're there for. You're getting a glass of water? You're a good woman. Always try to retain the dignity of the person that you're praying with. Give them the freedom of expression. Let them say what they want to do. At the moment that you're praying for them, they are the most important person in the room. And we need to transmit that to them so they know that. So that means we need to give them our undivided attention. And if we're praying for them and our mind and our eyes wander over there to see who's walking past the window, they sense that straight away. And we're not giving them the dignity they deserve. We're not giving them the attention that they deserve. So we need to be careful about that one too. So what happens when the Holy Spirit does something and God intervenes? This is, for a lot of people who serve in these teams, this is the point where they don't quite know what to do. So you're praying for somebody, and that person reacts in some way or another. There may be crying or shouting or something going on, and we don't know what that is, and we don't know how to handle it. 2 things I'd say. If there's clearly something going on between them and God, let it happen. Let this interaction happen between God and the person. Because one of the things I learned in Toronto most of all is that people at the end of meetings in Toronto, which tend to go on till 2 or 3 in the morning sometimes, it's so important to know when to just let them meet with God and have their needs met by God. Now, if that's going to involve some sort of physical manifestation, all well and good. But it does bring us on to another point, is that we should be able to discern if there is a spiritual problem or if it's just something that's happening because things are being dealt with. Not everybody that screams and shouts and thrashes about is in the grip of a spirit. In fact, a lot of times they're not. I would say almost the majority of times what's happening is that God is doing something and repressed and suppressed emotions are coming to the surface. And that's often grief or anger. And it can come and it can exhibit itself in a quite violent way sometimes, certainly in a very loud way sometimes. But 1 Corinthians says we're supposed to have one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is the discernment of spirits. If you feel that there is a demon thing involved, then you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision whether you feel confident to deal with it or whether you don't. You know, it's bound to happen that there will be attacks of the enemy in the ministry we're all involved in. For 2 reasons. Firstly, because the person we're dealing with is someone who's at the point of their most vulnerability. And the devil will take every opportunity he can to take advantage of that. And so we need to be aware of that. And also, the devil's not happy if he sees somebody coming through a set of problems and he knows that they're going to be able to serve God much more effectively when this thing's dealt with, devil's not going to like that, and he's going to try and stop it. And he might send one of his army to try and take hold. And so we need to be able to tell whether or not we're talking here about a demon. And if we are we capable of dealing with it? There is no shame in saying, no, I'm not capable of dealing with it. There are plenty of other people around who can. And in this church, you would go to somebody you know who's got experience in that field if you didn't feel confident in dealing with it yourself. But the thing to remember is, actually, you have the authority in that situation. Because as a child of God, you have authority over the enemy. And you can take that authority, and you can exercise that authority, and you can bring deliverance to that person. Any one of us can do that. Now, it may be that if you've never done that before, you don't feel very confident, get somebody else alongside you to help you. Somebody you know who's maybe a bit more experienced. Because I can guarantee you this, as this church grows, and as this church reaches out more and more, you will get opposition more and more. Because this enemy that we've got is not co-equal with God, but he's still pretty powerful. At the end of the day, he's a loser. But at the moment, he's going to do all he can to prove that he's almost equal to God. But he's not, and we need to clearly understand that. God is omnipresent, he's everywhere. The devil can't be. That's why he's got an army of demons. God knows everything. The devil doesn't. Although he tries to convince people that he does. You see, he's on a program of trying to convince people. And one of the things that is his favourite tool, which we need to be aware of, is all time, favourite tool is to bring division. To bring division between me and you, between you and your leadership, between your church and other churches, between husband and wife, between parents and children. That's what he's seeking to do all the time. Because he knows that divided, we're weaker. So when you come across these situations, and sometimes they can be a little bit scary, don't allow them to divide you in any way. Don't allow them to divide you from the leadership of the church, from each other, from anybody. Because that is his favourite weapon. And the Bible says we should both be aware of his weapons. We're supposed to be aware of his plans and his purposes and defeat them. So, if you get what we call manifestations occurring, it's a strange word, isn't it? It means showing out, I think it means. I don't know why we use it. It's a jargon word that we use in the church. But if you find that happening, you have to make a decision. What is causing it? And can I deal with it? Because, you know, there are only three things that motivate everything that we do. Who we are, how we behave, what we do. Everything. And this is what discernment of the spirits talks about in 1 Corinthians. Every motivation that you and I have, every action we take, is either motivated by the flesh, by God, or by the devil. And that's where we need this discernment to know what it is. Because some people will react in a manifest way when they're meeting God. It doesn't mean they've got a demon. It doesn't mean they're unhappy. Sometimes the power of God so overtakes us that we lose control over our bodily parts, over our voices, over our actions, over all sorts of things. So this is the important thing about discernment. Is it the flesh? Is it God? Or is it the devil? And when you've discerned it, you then have to decide, what am I going to do about it? And that is your decision. Can I handle this? Or don't I feel comfortable? Shall I get somebody to help me? Or if you genuinely think there is a demonology issue, it's sometimes best to allow that person to see somebody separately from that main meeting where everybody's milling around. And as I said before, if they've been oppressed, I don't like the word possessed, if they've been oppressed by a demon for the last 15 years, asking them to wait 2 weeks for an appointment with somebody else, doesn't matter. And if that is the case, and if there is a lot of shouting going on, stop it, because you've got the authority. Tell it to be quiet. Get whoever's involved to make the appointment. But we don't have to put up with shouting and screaming. Tell it to be quiet. We've got the authority to do that. The authority comes from God. And you and I have got it. I haven't got any more than you have. We've all got the same authority. Because we're all the same in God's eyes. So if somebody really is a problem with a demon, make an appointment. They can wait a couple of weeks. If they've had it 2-3 years, they can wait a couple of weeks. It's not a problem. And in the meantime, tell it to shut up and be quiet. Because we don't want him wrecking our meetings. Okay. One of the important things is, as I said before, most often we are called into practice at the end of a meeting following preaching the word, ministry of some sort or another. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying during that time of the meeting. Whatever's being preached, whatever's being spoken about, we need to listen to ourselves. What is the Holy Spirit saying? And what is the Holy Spirit saying to me that I can bring to people who are going to respond at the end of the meeting? We have to listen to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And if we don't really feel any strong leading on that, and if we pray for somebody, and if we don't get any strong leading about praying for them, and if they don't exhibit anything very much, just let them soak in God. Let them soak. There's, you know, one of the most effective things that can happen between you and I and our relationship with God is just to soak in his presence. It's just a wonderful thing. And if you don't do it, I want to encourage you to do it. Because it's just such a wonderful thing. So many of your and my problems would disappear if we would allow ourselves, carve out time just to be with God and soak. Let him speak to us. Let him do things with us. And he will change us. And he will change the people that we're praying for if we'll allow him to do that. Just a word about tongues. Quite a difficult subject, tongues. But if you're praying and you're led to pray in a tongue, you need to know that you've got to bring an interpretation. You know the scripture says, if there's a tongue, there should be an interpretation. Did you also know it says, if there isn't an interpretation, the person who brought the tongue has got to bring the interpretation. So if you're in a one-to-one prayer situation and you feel led to bring a spoken out, audible tongue, you've got to bring the interpretation as well. There's nothing wrong in praying quietly in tongues while we're praying for the person, because there are two sorts of tongues, aren't there? There are the private tongues and there's the tongues which are for public utterance. If we're praying at any sort of volume, praying for somebody using a tongue, that's a public utterance that needs an interpretation. But if we're just praying ourselves before God and we're using our tongue in that sense, then it's not public. We don't have to interpret everything we're praying to God. Don't use too many words. You know, people who have responded haven't come to listen to yet another sermon. They've just listened to one. They don't want to hear another one. Just relax and let the Holy Spirit do what he's doing. And when you're praying for people, keep your eyes open. We need to be watching what's happening with the people we're praying for. And the best way you can see what's happening is to be able to see their eyes. You know, eyes are sometimes referred to as the window of the soul. And when we look into each other's eyes, especially in a ministry situation, you look into the eyes of the person you're dealing with and you'll see all sorts of things happening. You'll know if they've actually met with God. You'll be able to see it in their eyes. You'll know if they're receiving. You'll be able to see that in their eyes. You'll know if they're just putting barriers up and not receiving. It'll be there in their eyes. So when we're praying, we must keep our eyes open to see what's happening with their eyes, because that will tell us so much. Okay. How do we actually pray for people? How does that work? Whenever possible, and in some teams that I've been involved with, this would be a mantra, a rule, we should pray in pairs. And the pairs should be one of each sex. There is a reason for that. It's not wise for one person to pray for another of the opposite sex. Because, as I originally said, the person we're praying for is probably at their most vulnerable. And the devil knows what's going on as well. And I don't want to be labelled as having done something inappropriate in the middle of a melee of people praying, and I'm sure none of you do either. So we would say, as a very good rule of thumb, unless the leadership of the meeting says otherwise, which does happen, sometimes we're just overwhelmed with responders and we say, well, anybody come and pray, split up and only pray one at a time. But as a general rule, it's very wise to pray in pairs of both sexes, because it brings security to them and it brings a security to you and to me. Because, well, I don't want to go into detail, but I know of instances where allegations have been made of things that are supposed to have happened. And if, in the particular case I'm thinking of at this moment, it was a man praying for a woman and there was an allegation made, it's impossible to defend. And the guy that I'm thinking of in this example, God changed the situation and it was resolved. But it is possible that his reputation could have been totally ruined. So it's really for our security. It's for the security of the people who are being prayed for as well. Try not to pray for the opposite sex on your own. You can pray for the same sex on your own without a problem. These situations only seem to arise when it's opposite sexes that are involved. Genders, if we don't want to use the word sexes. Okay, so when it's possible, try and pray in pairs. And then there's a very interesting point. When we're praying in pairs, most often there's one person praying and the other one is in like a supporting role. And the supporting role most often is to be ready in case the person we're praying for goes down in the spirit. There's a right and a wrong way to do that. I just did. If you're, well, in the old days we used to call a catcher, and sideways. So somebody's here praying, and I'm part of the team, and I'm just there as a supporter. I must touch her. She must know I'm there. It's no good me getting ready to catch her if she should fall, because she won't know I'm there. And so she won't feel confident enough to fall. I must touch her so that she knows. I mean, no inappropriate touching, but just so lightly so she knows I'm there behind her. So if she does go down, she knows someone's behind her. It's not a question of wonder if. And I wonder if I'm going to bang my head or whatever. And so we won't do it right now. But if she were to fall backwards, some people fall forwards, of course, which totally negates the whole thing. But most people do fall backwards. And when they go backwards, you just want to walk back and keep your arms straight and just gently lay them down on the floor. We don't need to crash a belt. But all the time, she's feeling really the presence of God. I'm going to be overwhelmed here. She needs to know I'm here. It's no good if I stand away from her because she doesn't know. And I've actually got videos of people who are looking around like this while they're being prayed for to see if there's somebody there. So make sure you're just touching them to let them know. A good place, if I was with a lady that was a stranger, and I want to make sure that I don't do any of this inappropriate touching, I would just hold her elbows, because I can still walk back and lay her down if she falls over. But it's very important I don't pull her over, just as important as the guy who's praying doesn't push her. But the elbows is a good place to do it. She knows then that there's somebody there. Thanks. So that's very important. And it's equally important if you're in that sort of supporting role and you're acting as a catcher, which is a bit of an Americanism, but Tom will appreciate it. It's just as important as what I said earlier on. The person who's actually doing the praying needs to know you're with them. They need to know we're in this together. And if I'm praying for someone and there's somebody behind them, another one of the team, if that person of the team is watching what's going on over there, then I'm losing confidence that they're in charge of what's going on. Very important. So even if we're only in a supporting role, we've still got to concentrate on what's happening. We've still got to be there and helping the person out. We've already said, if you think you're in a deliverance situation that you're not confident about, or you're getting out of your depth in any sense at all, pass it over. Don't try and carry it if you're not confident. There's a difference between faith and confidence. And if you're not confident in dealing with a particular situation, don't be frightened to pass it over. It doesn't mean I'm not good enough. It means there's somebody else who's more anointed in that area than I am. And all we're trying to do is to serve people in the best possible way. Biblical prayers, while the person is engaged with God, are a good thing to do. The sort of prayers that come, Holy Spirit, let your kingdom come, more Lord. Expressions like that, which are wholesome expressions, and will see, they will serve to bolster the person's experience that they're having with God. And if you feel that ongoing ministry is necessary, you know, you might have prayed for someone and you feel that I can tell that they need, you know, some more prayer, perhaps some more concentrated prayer at a future date. What I would recommend is this. Don't make yourself an appointment to see them next Tuesday afternoon or whatever it might be. Do it through the pastoral team. They may use you to do it, but don't burden yourself with a set of appointments that you can't keep. Because some people need lots and lots of counselling and lots of ministry, which won't be just next Tuesday afternoon. It might be every Tuesday afternoon for the next year. And we're not counsellors. That's not what our job is. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, some of us might be by trade, but profession, not trade. That's not a trade, is it, counsellor? But you understand what I'm saying. In this setting, we're not supposed to be counsellors. And I don't have a lot more to say about that, but I will want to say one other thing, which I think is very important. I've got a little handout, incidentally, of much of what I've said, which I can hand out to you later on, which you might like to keep. But there's one thing. Most of what we're dealing with people who are needy in any way, and they come for prayer at the end of a meeting, there is one specific, particular thing that would solve every problem. That's a very bold statement, but I really believe it's true. And it's this. If by our prayers, by what we say, if we can take them to a place where they know who they are in Christ, their problems will disappear. It's the only time I agree with that chorus we sometimes sing, and all the problems will disappear. I've never liked that line, because I think coming to Christ doesn't mean your problems are going to disappear. But they can be dealt with in a different way. But the biggest cause of people's hang-ups, the biggest cause of people's problems, the biggest cause of them not knowing where they're going or what they're doing, is that they don't know who they are in Christ. And if we could only get people to a place where they understand that, that would change their lives. I don't know what sort of notes you have on this course, but I have a little sheet which I use, and it's got three headings. In Christ, I am accepted. Well, that's a marvellous thing on its own. In Christ, I am secure. And in Christ, I am significant. If we could only get not only other people, but ourselves, if we could only really take that on board and understand the truth of it, Oh, it would make such a difference. It would make such a difference. I've also got some of these. If anybody was interested, take one of them with them. But you see, people are significant. You are significant and I am significant. And as you're seeking to serve God in this whole area of ministry, which is serving, by the way, you are not insignificant. And it's very easy for us to put ourselves down. But we mustn't do it. And if you think you're too small to be significant, you never spent a night with a mosquito. You are not too small to be significant. God has chosen every one of us. He's gifted every one of us. And he can look at every one of us and say, you are the apple of my eye. Jesus would have gone to the cross if it was only for you, if it was only for me. Isn't that amazing? We are not insignificant. And he's called us, through the ministry of the local church, he's called you and me to be able to serve him in this wonderful, wonderful way. To follow up what happens when people hear a word that changes them. To follow that up with prayer and ministry and see people change. There is nothing more exciting, I really believe this, there's nothing more exciting in our lives than to pray for somebody and see them changed. It's just the most exciting, wonderful thing. The wonderful, wonderful thing. And you and I have the privilege of being able to see that. Week after week, people changed. They may be changed physically. We may see bones knit together. We may see tumours fall off. Those are things I've seen. We may see people baptised in the Spirit for the first time and released in the freedom of all that brings to them. We may see people delivered from something that's gripped them for years, controlled their lives. What greater thing could there be than to see that happen? And you and I are called to a place where we can see that happen week after week. It's absolutely wonderful. Don't ever put yourselves down and think, oh, I'm just part of the ministry team. Don't put yourselves down. We're called to a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know what I'm going to suggest we do now? We've got plenty of time. I'm going to suggest we pray together and pray for one another. Because our prayers can help us to be more effective. And particularly, I would love us to pray about faith. Have you ever considered that faith is infectious? You can catch it. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I'm sure most of you will have been in, like me, in meetings. You're in a big meeting somewhere. And it's a wonderful time of preaching the word. And then the speaker calls somebody up to give a testimony of what's happened to them. And the speaker prays for them. And something marvellous happens. They get healed or they get baptised in the Spirit. Something wonderful. Your faith level rises a bit. And then somebody else happens. And your faith rises a little bit more. And we can catch it. And you know, you can sit next to someone who's full of faith and you can catch their faith as well. It's absolutely infectious. And as I said right at the beginning, we need faith to do what we're doing. And so I particularly would love us to pray for one another that we could experience more faith, to know more faith, to have more faith, to minister with more faith. And see wonderful things happen. I would love it if you were involved in ministry here in Amazing Grace and see wonderful things happen. We're not parochial, are we? It's not, I don't want it to happen in your church, I'd rather it happen in mine. Let's have it everywhere. God is everywhere and he wants to bless us everywhere. So let's be full of faith. Sir?
Is that all right if I've got a question?
Go on then.
You mentioned that, you know, when you're praying for someone, you have this directive prophecy.
Yes.
And I'm not sure about that directive prophecy. So in every prophecy, do you have to kind of, you know, check with the leader?
I'm saying if it's directed, nothing wrong with encouraging prophecy, you know, which is great. wouldn't say there's any limit on that. I only suggest that if you feel led to bring a prophecy that's very directive, that's going to actually speak into this person's life, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen, don't bring it until you've checked it. They might say, yeah, that's fine, bring it. And in lots of cases I'm aware of, that's what happens. But they know, often the pastoral leadership often knows more about the person than we do. And so they may know a very good reason why it wouldn't be wise to say that to them. On the other hand, they might know a very good reason why that's just exactly what they need to hear. I'm only saying it's not wrong to have that sort of a prophecy, but I would suggest don't bring it until you check it out. Okay?
Second one as well.
Yeah?
At the beginning you mentioned, when we pray, we obviously working with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And sometimes, I'm reading now the book of Jonah about this amazing men and women of God, about the revivalists.
Yes.
And you're reading them, they do stupid things, in a physical way. And what I'm saying is, how would you balance with, without controlling becoming in control, and at the same time you wanted the Holy Spirit to do what you wanted to do, in uncomfortable, if that makes sense?
That's a very good question, and I've got to tell you, I don't know what the answer to that is. I'm not suggesting that Smith Wigglesworth was wrong when he punched people in the stomach, but what I am suggesting is it would be the wrong thing for us to do today. I'm not sure that I know an answer to that. I think we've just got to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. And many times we try to help him out, and he actually doesn't need our help. He's perfectly capable of doing whatever he wants to do on his own. That's a big question. I suggest you take that up with one of the pastoral guys here and chat that one through. It's a genuinely good question. This is a genuinely good question. I don't know the answer to it. I think a lot of it is to do with culture. I've spent time in India, and the way people minister in India is very different to the way that I minister here in Darlington, because there's a cultural background that affects things, isn't there? It's not an easy question to answer. It was a good question. I wish you hadn't asked it, because I don't know the answer. You take it up with your pastoral guys here and see what they've got to say. That's the good thing to do. Stuart, how are we going to organise this? You're in charge.